chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Mark 1 and 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unleash. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel." I want to use as a text a passage of scripture taken once again from Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Last Sunday, I introduced the subject of how that the church is a component of the kingdom. I brought up the fact that the church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom. That the kingdom actually was established first, and then the church. We're taught in the scriptures, Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of heaven. We're taught to seek it first, and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto us. But we've developed some difficulties in understanding exactly the definition, or concrete definition, a bedrock definition of the church, one that's exhaustive and final and defies any criticism. I know that most of us have read from Pendleton, and many times I've preached and I've defined the church according to the Greek word ekklesia. I have defined it as a group, a called out group of baptized believers, and that is true. But the church is much more than that. One of the things we need to understand, and I think will eliminate a lot of our misunderstandings about the church, is for us to have the right perspective and the right understanding of the church's place within the kingdom of Christ. Much has been done to undermine the integrity and the dignity of the local church. Many books have been written, many sermons have been preached that are contrary to the things that I told you last Sunday and the things that I'm telling you this Sunday. Some of these ideas have crept into the minds and hearts of God's people, and they have disconnected themselves, churches and church members have disconnected themselves from the kingdom of God. And I'm concerned about this disconnect. I tried to point out last Sunday that when we disconnect ourselves from the kingdom of God, we disconnect ourselves from the King. And when we disconnect ourselves from the kingdom of God, we disconnect ourselves from the power of His kingdom. We need Holy Ghost spiritual power upon our churches. And one of the reasons that our churches are not as powerful and not as spiritual as they should be is because we have disconnected ourselves from the principles of the kingdom. Now, I want to elaborate upon this, and there's a lot that it entails, and I don't want it to be confusing. I've asked the Lord to give me aid and help in trying to sufficiently articulate and explain to the best of my ability so that you'll understand where I'm coming from concerning this subject. But there's a lot of confusion, and this confusion contributes to some of the problems concerning preaching this subject. Now, I realize that you'll probably not hear a subject like this on television. You probably won't hear a subject like this preached in most churches. You probably won't hear a subject like this on radio. But it's a subject that needs to be addressed and preached. Now, the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we have the word kingdom used several times. And several times throughout the scripture, it's used with respect to the kingdom in the general sense. But I want us to, through the course of understanding the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, that there's a power associated with the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually said that when you see people getting saved, when you see these miracles, He said in the Gospel of Luke that when you see people being able to see who once were blind and people who were able to hear who once were deaf, when you start seeing the lame walk and the blind see, He said, that is an indication of the presence of my kingdom. And there's a lot of churches that are disconnected from the kingdom, and it's obvious to see that because there's no Holy Spirit conviction in them. Come on now. There's no Holy Spirit preaching. The songs are perhaps entertaining and delightful to the mind, but they never grip your soul. Listen, when you go to church, you ought to sense the power of His kingdom. You ought to feel it. Not just be able to observe it with your mind. And actually, we looked at those passages in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, I believe it is, where that He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and He says, my kingdom doesn't come with observation. You can't see it with your mind. You can't say, lo, it is here, or lo, it is there. But He said, my kingdom is among you. It's within you. It's present. It's something that you can sense and feel and be part of. But it's a spiritual thing. It's more than just what meets the eye. It's something that affects the heart. Many of these passages that I brought to your attention last week, they clearly teach us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, those places in the New Testament where it just solely says the kingdom, which actually includes or is mentioning or having reference to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. When Paul would come along and he would say the kingdom of Jesus, when John the Revelator in the book of Revelation would say the kingdom of God and of Christ, they all mean exactly the same thing. There's no difference nor distinction between the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. There's no distinction between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. There's no distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God and of Christ. Throughout the scriptures, they are used interchangeably. Now, that's not taught, nor is it believed by a lot of people, but I can prove it. I'll use one or two verses of scripture. If I can show you where Jesus used them equally and interchangeably, then I have proved my position. Look in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 23 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier. Notice he's basically telling them, I'm going to tell you the exact same thing, but in a different way. He's talking about the rich young ruler in the 19th chapter of Matthew. That the rich young ruler would not repent. And he had all of these riches and all of this wealth, but he would not surrender himself completely and wholly to the Lord. And listen, if you won't completely and solely and wholly surrender yourself to the Lord, you too will miss out on the kingdom. You too will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice he says, this man that is rich, it's difficult for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you again, verse 24 of the 19th chapter of Matthew, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. First time he said it, he said he cannot. It's difficult for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. The second time he said it, he said, I'm saying the same thing, but he used the phrase kingdom of God. I think that's easy to establish. Daniel, when he was talking about in the second chapter of Daniel, when in his prophecy, in his declaration of those kingdoms that were those four kingdoms, he told us clearly, and it was understood by the Jews, that in the days of these kings, in the days of the Caesars, in the days of Rome, after Rome had destroyed Greece, in those days, in the days of Caesar Augustus, when the decree went out for everybody to be taxed, Mary and Joseph went to the city of Bethlehem, and in that city, our Savior was born, and the angels declared that this Savior that is born into you this day, He's going to establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. He instituted and established the kingdom. The word kingdom basically has reference to His organized spiritual government. But He established that kingdom. Jesus set up His everlasting kingdom while He was here on the earth. He set up a New Testament kingdom. He set up, this was one of His particular works. He fully established it during His personal ministry. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the church is a proof that that kingdom is here. Now, we can't say as we go down the road and point to a missionary Baptist church on the side of the road and say, there's the kingdom of Christ. We can't do that. The kingdom is much larger than us. Even all of the aggregate of sound churches, it extends beyond us. But every true church of the living God is made up of citizens of His kingdom. Amen. I pointed out last week that you must be born again. Nicodemus was told in the third chapter of John, he said, except you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. He said, if you're not born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew primarily used throughout his gospel the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. We know the word God was kind of offensive to the Jews. They were afraid because Moses had told them that if they took the Lord's name in vain, that it would be a sin, and so they were hesitant to even use the name of God. Actually, by the time Jesus arrived, they refrained entirely from using God's name and developed some additional words to substitute the true name of God. And so Matthew was writing primarily to the Jews, and it seems as though the Holy Spirit refrained from using the phrase kingdom of God in Matthew, but they're synonymous. They're the same. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. There's only one kingdom. I'm going to say that again. There's only one king and one kingdom. So as far as I'm concerned, that has to lump them all in as one entity. Look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. The Bible says in that particular passage that describes the Pharisees, Jesus was chiding them. He said, woe unto them. He said that they were shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, the teachings and the doctrines and the way that the Pharisees and Sadducees were acting as religious leaders, they were preventing or keeping people from entering the kingdom of God. And let me tell you something. False doctrine will keep people from being saved. Amen. Jesus says it right here. He said that they were trying to shut up people from entering the kingdom of God. He tells them, he says, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter in. Why did he say this? Because people were getting saved, and once upon getting saved, they become citizens of the kingdom, and they were entering into the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. One of the problems I think we have, because John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, upon the beginning of their ministries, they proclaimed the kingdom of God is near. You might have noticed while we were going through this reading, I didn't use the word near. I used the proper, more appropriate translation of the Greek, of the perfect tense Greek verb that's used in this verse, the kingdom has arrived. But sometimes we have trouble understanding, well, why did at times they used the word near and had reference to it being soon approaching, and at other times say it has arrived? I'll tell you why. Because there was a transition from near and here. Let me say that again. There was a transition from the ministry of John the Baptist and the presence of Jesus Christ and his preaching and the development of the church, where the church went from being almost arriving to have arrived. You may have been driving down Galton Road. You could have turned to your wife and said, we're almost at church. When you pulled in the parking lot, you were at church. And John the Baptist and his ministry told according to the prophecy where he would prepare a way for the Lord. John the Baptist came not only preparing the material for the church, but he came preparing the way for the kingdom. Some people lose sight of that. The Jews were looking for and expecting it to happen, that upon the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but upon his arrival, he would establish and set up his kingdom. That's why there was such a great response by the preaching of John the Baptist. He was a spirit-filled preacher, and he says, the kingdom's almost here. Come, be baptized. I want us to note something with respect to baptism. Baptism is a church ordinance. Even prior to the establishing of the kingdom, John was ordained and sent by God Almighty to baptize. Amen. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. Think about that. Now we realize, and we need to grasp this, that the preaching, the annunciations, the teachings of Jesus Christ up to the 16th chapter of Matthew was all about the kingdom. Now, he immediately started preparing material for the establishing of his church. He called out the apostles. He ordained them. Paul would say that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He took the material of John, those that were baptized, and isn't that what is required for church membership? Those that are saved and become citizens of the kingdom, that they come out and they make a public declaration, a public profession, a public announcement that they are going to be dedicated to the king. And those subjects that come out and declare a loyalty to the king, it is those subjects that constitute the Lord's church. Amen. And they do that by coming out from among the world and identifying themselves with the bride of Christ through baptism, they come out from among the world after that they have been saved by the grace of God, and they still today practice the same as the early church did, and they'll take you into the waters of baptism and baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus was preaching about the kingdom, and he preached repentance. The church today still preaches repentance in correlation with the kingdom. Jesus and John the Baptist, their messages were exactly the same. They preached about the kingdom. They preached about it coming. And in Mark, it tells us that when John's ministry, see, John's ministry was in preparation for the kingdom, and he was providing material for the church. But upon the decline of John's ministry, when he was placed in prison, when he no longer could function, when his disciples were dispersed and went and followed Jesus Christ, the Bible says upon the descent of John's ministry and John's work, the establishing of the kingdom was complete. Several years ago, I was studying and looking into this subject. I think it's a very important subject. I had been taking a class in New Testament Greek. Dr. Ellenberg was my teacher, instructor, and he was a brilliant man. He and I had talked on numerous occasions. Anyway, I was reading after Amos Cooper Dayton one day, and he was a former pastor of New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church back in the late 1800s. He had written several books, and he had pointed out that this particular verb that we read of here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 is a perfect tense verb. And I was sitting in class, and the Greek professor kept saying how important these perfect Greek verbs, how important they are to our doctrines. I mean, eternal security is based upon perfect tense verbs. I don't know if you realize it or not. We have everlasting life. It's complete. And we look at that perfect tense verb, and you may not believe this, but I do. The Holy Ghost, when He wrote the Holy Writ, He also divinely inspired the tenses of the verbs. You parse a verb, or if you deal with a noun or an adjective, all of those things are divinely inspired. They're perfect. There's no mistakes in them. And the Holy Spirit specifically chose and accurately chose these things to help us understand the true meanings, words, and teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, I went to his office. I said, I'm having a little trouble with this word, this one particular Greek verb. The Greek verb is ankehon. Ankehon, actually, if you look at this, ankehon, balaseo ta theos is the phrase. And I went to him, I said, can you look up this Greek verb for me? I want to make sure that it's in a perfect tense. You taught us in class that when the Holy Spirit used a perfect tense verb, that it was completely completed. Everything was done. It was absolutely perfect and completed. Nothing else in addition was needed if a perfect verb was used. And so I said, Dr. Ellenberg, can you look this up? He said, well, I'm not real familiar with this. He said, I asked him about it. He said, I'm not real familiar with this. Let me go to some of my books and look it up. He came back and he said, yes, you're exactly right. That verb is in a perfect tense. I said, really? I said, well, give me the complete translation with respect to this being a perfect tense verb in the 15th verse of the first chapter of John, because that's where this verb is found. And he looked over that and he said, huh, I've never seen that before. See, because he didn't believe that the kingdom had arrived. And I said, was Jesus telling us that at this juncture, at this point, that the kingdom had arrived? That it was here? Is there any other way you can translate that? I said, well, He hemmed around for a few minutes and he said, I don't know. He said, maybe Jesus was saying that it commenced at this time, but it wasn't consummated. I said, no, that doesn't correlate with a perfect tense verb. Why is that important? Because we have drifted away as a church from the presence and the power of Christ's kingdom. And in defining the church, we need to restore that in order to have the power we need. See, the church administers. We are executors of the kingdom of God. Amen. We go forth and we spread the gospel. And through spreading the gospel, we establish churches. And once churches are established, then the kingdom is expanded. I don't know if you realize it or not, but America could be, and has been in times past, consumed by the kingdom of God. Our country and the values that it was established with. The Constitution that we have, this country in its early stages, because of great revival, because of the expansion of the kingdom, was controlled and established. The United States of America was controlled and it was established upon Christian principles. Why? 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 Because the kingdom of Christ prevailed, dominated this country. See, when you get saved and you become a citizen of the kingdom, Christ owns you. You're His. Your soul, body, and spirit, you're all His. Whether you realize it or not, your family is His. Your belongings become His. Your property becomes His. Can you see how that the kingdom of Christ can consume a kingdom? All it has to do is save people, and every person that's saved becomes His. Amen. He's the owner. He has the territory now because the people that, and we just become managers of it. Isn't that what Jesus taught us about the kingdom? That we simply become stewards of our stuff, that He actually is the owner. The arrival of the kingdom of God is what superseded the old dispensation. That's why Jesus said that, you know, the law and the prophets weren't to win till John. And since then, the kingdom of heaven has been preached, and men enter into it. In 1856, former pastor of New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church over here in Goodlettsville, Amos Cooper Dayton, one of the great leaders of the Landmark Movement, alongside J.M. Pendleton and J.R. Graves, wrote this, quote, "The law and the prophets were until John," said the Savior, "but since that time the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and every man presseth into it. From the days of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. And to the proud and selfish Pharisees and skeptical Sadducees, he said, the publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. This could not be if the kingdom had not already come." End of quote. The conclusion of my message last week, I tried to stir your hearts as to the importance of being translated into His kingdom. Paul in Colossians 1 and 13 said that we must be removed from the power of darkness and we must be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The church must be made up of saved people. We cannot show or display the principles of Christ's kingdom unless we're in it. Lest we feel a part of it. unless it has gripped our lives. See, I don't believe a church should ever come between person and the King. But you have to be in the kingdom in order to be in the church. All right. So, if people enter into Christ's kingdom by new birth, and they do, if they're translated into it, according to Colossians 1 and 13, they must be translated into it, and they must. If everything associated with the gospel, its work in our lives, and the change of our hearts is a testimony and proof of the kingdom, then it's here. The local church is a major component of the kingdom. All the work we do as a church is a showcase of the fact that Christ has set up His kingdom. Let me enter into a final area that I want to mention before I close. What is the relationship of Christ's church and His kingdom? I mentioned last week you can't have one without the other. In order for the kingdom to be progressive and move and take over portions of the world, there must be executors and administrators of the kingdom, and that is the church. In other words, what I'm telling you is that the organization and the establishing of churches results in the expansion of the kingdom. We are to go forth and we are to preach the doctrines of Christ in every city. Actually, you can read in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 where that they went into these places and they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. What was the complaint in the 5th chapter of Acts? That the church was taking over our city. Boy, I wish we could take over Hendersonville today. I wish that would be the complaint of the sinners and the evil workers of our community, is that the church is consuming Hendersonville. Well, you can read a little further on in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 16. They began to cry out when the church came into Asia Minor and said, they have turned the world upside down. The church of the true living God, the kingdom of Christ, is taking over the world. And all of that territory that was being gained was the result of the administration and the work and the labor of the church. Listen, that's what we do. We come together and we organize for work and for worship. Listen, the church is not an amusement park in the kingdom. It's not a pit stop. It's not a resting place. It's a workstation. We come here to work and advance the kingdom of Christ in building ourselves up to be more spiritual and spirit-filled, to build up not only one another and ourselves, but to build up our church so that we can be a mighty force in the world to tell people about Jesus. We're not some place for you to just have a party. This is a place for us to have power. All right. And I tell you, this, if we'd ever get the church plugged back into the kingdom, we'd have that power. Jesus warned the seven churches of Asia. Well, that's what happens when you start, you know, thinking that we can do things apart from the principles and the laws and the precepts that Christ has laid down of His kingdom. When we as a church begin to think that we can operate apart from that and do our own thing and make our own motions, and that's what a lot of churches are doing nowadays. They're just running things. Well, listen, I'll tell you what they're doing and running things and not letting the head run it. They are establishing their own kingdom. It's wrong. We don't have a right to believe what we want to believe or practice what we want to practice. We must believe what the Bible teaches and what Jesus has told us to believe. We must practice not what we want to practice, but we must practice what Jesus taught us to practice. Amen. Guidelines, boundaries within this kingdom. But this relationship of Christ and His kingdom is very important. We are responsible. Let's look again. We've already looked at this passage, but it's worthy of repeating. Look in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 18. Jesus in that passage was saying unto Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This passage is really important to us in Matthew 16 and 18. But by verse 19, he says this, and I will give unto you, what? What did he give to the church? I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Notice the word keys is plural. The keys of the kingdom. Notice what else he says. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Think about that for just a moment. When we open with the keys, the door to the kingdom, do we open from the inside or the outside? The church needs to be on the inside. Amen. Now, I'm not going to preach on the keys of the kingdom. There's a lot of different things that that can mean, and I think it does mean with respect to a church. But we can lose our keys. They can be taken from us. I remember, I'm not going to say which kid it was, but one of my kids had misbehaved, and I took the car keys away from them. Listen, God can take the keys away from us. And he warned the seven churches of Asia, and I mentioned them earlier. They were not carrying out the business of the kingdom according to the rules of the kingdom. And he began to complain to them. They weren't exercising church discipline. They had lost their first love. They were letting heresies into the church, and on and on and on. And he said, if you don't stop that, I will unplug you from the kingdom. I will remove the candlestick. You'll be just like any other society in the world, apart from my church, society without the Holy Spirit. I must try to. All right, the church is organized, it's established, it expands the kingdom. The church is an organized body within the kingdom. The church is an organized body for work and for worship within the kingdom. The church is an organized body for business, to administer and execute the laws of the kingdom. Now, any disconnect from the kingdom is not only dangerous, but it's disastrous. If we disconnect from the kingdom, we disconnect ourselves from the King. We need to pray for the power and the influence of the kingdom. That's what will bring conviction upon sinners. That's what will bring purity and holiness to our lives. That's what will cause us to correspond not only our lives but our churches with thus saith the Lord. That's what will bring about a conjugal relationship with the King. People united in cooperation, fashioning themselves for service and work and pleasing the King through that process of coming together and uniting one with another in covenant with one another to advance the cause. The Holy Ghost comes down upon us and empowers us for the administration of His kingdom. See, I believe the church existed before Pentecost, but it wasn't empowered with the administrative abilities till the Holy Ghost came down upon us at Pentecost. Amen. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but prior to that time, God had only filled individuals. He only filled individuals. Yeah, people in the Old Testament were saved and had the Spirit. But it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, where the church was gathered together after the ascension of our Lord, that the Comforter came and the church, collectively was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just like the house that Moses erected in the wilderness, the tabernacle, upon erection, the glory of God came down upon it. And just like the temple that Solomon built, when he finished and completed it, the Holy Ghost didn't come down upon it, but the Shekinah glory did. And it was an emblem. It represented the coming power of God upon the church. God didn't inhabit or dwell with the tabernacle and the temple like he dwells with the church. They were simply types and shadows of what he would do with us collectively. And that catapults us into the world to expand and enlarge the temple. This operation of the church, and I realize that the exact relationship between the church and the kingdom, it remains somewhat mysterious. Even Paul said when he was writing concerning the church, there are some great mysteries involved, but he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. I know the kingdom was first. I know the church is within the kingdom. I know that there are a lot of contradictions about it. But there's one thing for sure. According to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus turned to his church. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He said that in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, in one particular place, he said that the kingdom, talking to the Jews or Israel, he said the kingdom will be taken from you and given to another. And that happened. That's in the 21st chapter of Matthew, verse 43. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The Gentiles were ushered into the kingdom. And it amazed the angels. I want to close. I want to reach a conclusion today that might help some of you that are lost and in your sins. There has been for you a manifestation of the kingdom's presence by the people of God. In many ways, you've observed it. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the kind of lives that people have lived, through the sacrifices that they have made. A lot of you can honestly say that you had spirit-filled mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts. You know about the presence and power of God upon a special, peculiar people, a special treasure unto God. And that's a wonderful blessing. To have that and to enjoy that. That needs to affect your life. Let's get a song. That needs to affect your life. And I believe it can and will today if you let it. You must repent of your sins. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be born again and you can enter into the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is great. Oh, it is so great. It exceeds our wildest imaginations. As to not only what it is today, but what it will be in the future. But if you have not been born again to the Spirit of God, if you have not experienced something in your heart that's larger than you, then you need to come and repent of your sins and be saved. As we stand, is there someone here today who needs to be born again to the Spirit of God? Would you come? How is it with your soul? Do you know the Lord today? I want to encourage you to seek Him with all of your heart. Let us sing.